We're going to talk about the subject of judgment. And by judgment, I mean the way people judge each other and things. What is acceptable, what is unacceptable. I'll talk a little about the judgment of God, no doubt, because that's a pivotal part of how Christians judge. The things we judge are not our own judgments, but the judgments of God. And I hope it will become clear what I mean by that. One of the things I find in many of my interactions with people is that they will say, you shouldn't judge. It's wrong to judge. Don't be judgmental, don't judge. The thing is, it's such a broad term. I mean, don't judge anything at all? I mean, just getting up in the morning, I got to decide whether or not I'm going to wear shoes or boots today. Or let's say there's some product I think I want to purchase. I have to use judgment to determine whether or not I will purchase that product. There's a vast array of ways in which we can judge things. So the word judgment can mean so much. And in the Bible, I believe it's also true. Not just in our English, you know, modern life is this true, but also in the scriptures. Now, one of the most famous Bible verses that people love to quote is that Jesus said, "Judge not." That's Matthew 7, verse 1. Let's read that passage and listen to it in context. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." So what we have here is not a commandment that says, thou shalt not judge anything and everything. But rather, it says, in order to avoid being judged, do not judge others. Which is a very, and that's, I know I'm, you say, Paul, you're adding others. Well, I think contextually that will become obvious because he talks about in the next verse about looking at your brother and you see a beam in his eye. The point is here, subjectively, we're talking about judging other human beings. And that's the primary type of judgment people are concerned with and that this study is concerned with. It's not God judging men or men judging God or men judging colors and numbers and things like that. It's men judging each other. So, this does not say you should never judge people, but it is an admonition about the way we judge people. Because I will say this at the beginning, that there are certain ways in which you should never judge other human beings. You know, we should not judge whether or not someone is going to perish or they are going to inherit eternal life. That is not for us to judge. For example, if I say of someone, he's condemned for that. Damnation is on him. Now I open myself to the same judgment against me. I don't even really have to do the exact same thing. It could just be similar. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. The way you mete out judgment is the way you're going to be judged. If you're a believer, you have to understand and accept that it's unacceptable to judge others in that way. And the remedy for that is to cut it out. You have to acknowledge our error, our sin, and not do that anymore. One of the things Jesus said in John chapter 7, I think it was verse 24, 25. He says, "Judge not after the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Jesus has called us to judgment. You'll remember in the parable of the tares, the tares and the wheat grew together until the harvest. And in the parable, the angels, which were represented by the workers or the servants, or reapers, actually, they were admonished not to tear up the tares before, lest they also get some wheat. And that's what happens when we start judging people in the midst of their lives. When we judge people in the midst of their lives, we might accidentally mistake tare for wheat and wheat for tare. Bad for good and good for bad. And we don't want to do that. We ought not do that. There are a lot of people who want to do that, but they shouldn't. We have no right to do that. It irks me every time I see someone say to someone in a sin, a particular sin, you're going to hell. How do you know that? Well, because they're committing that sin. What if they aren't going to hell? What if they're going to inherit eternal life? Well, if they continue in that sin, how do you know that's going to continue? Well, they said they'd continue. How do you know what God's going to work in their lives? We have no idea what's going to happen in their lives. The Apostle Paul wasn't about to start treating Christians nicely of his own accord, but he was struck down on the road to Damascus. And therefore, no matter how unlikely the person seems, we should not judge them in that way. Now, what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 was that the way you judge other people is the way you're going to be judged. It's a form of judgment by conscience. The judgment which Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7 is in the way we interact with each other. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What he's saying, quite simply, is that the way you judge other people, you are going to be judged that way. When we excuse or accuse someone else, we are demonstrating that within ourselves we know right from wrong in regards to that thing. We know what's wrong, we know what's right. And by doing that, we leave ourselves open to judgment. Here's an interesting thing that just occurred to me. Most of the time when people apply this, for example, to some of my works, when I talk about false prophets and false teachers, when they apply this to me, it's only based on what I'm saying. But what Jesus was teaching would apply to your thoughts. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to speak judgment for the words of Jesus to bite you. You could judge someone else in your heart, and you become subject to that judgment. It is the judgment of conscience, because you believe what they do is wrong. Even if you don't accuse them, in your heart, you may accuse yourself. Well, Paul, the picture you're painting makes me feel like you don't want us to say anything is right or wrong. Well, that's absolutely wrong. See, the majority of what people do is not judgment. Well, there may be judgment coming out of their mouths, but they are not actually judging anything. Let's say, for example, I say, stealing is wrong. That's not a judgment. I'm not judging anything. That's something that's in the commandments of God. He already judged it. That's the judgment of God. I didn't make that up. You know what I mean? I can't disannul that by saying, oh, it's okay to steal. I'm not going to judge it. It doesn't matter whether I judge it or not. It's already for all eternity been declared to be sin. I might agree with that. I might share in that judgment. But fundamentally, that judgment is not mine. But when I say stealing is wrong, though I may judge it in my heart, you know, my conscience may bear witness that that's true. But in the active sense, I'm not judging anyone. And so many things in the scripture, which God has already said, that's a sin. It is not a matter of judgment to say to someone, look, homosexuality is a sin. I'm not judging that person. I'm not saying, and you're going to hell. That is a step too far. To go to someone who is a homosexual and say to them, you're going to hell. And I know a lot of Christians would think, I'm actually wrong for saying that. They are going to hell. What you mean is that if someone remains on the path of sin and iniquity, their ultimate fate is going to be destruction, at least according to the way I teach it. I generally don't, and according to my teaching, we all go to hell, just like Jesus did. He made his bed in hell, but what I'm saying is to saying you're damned. You're already damned. They may be already damned, but I don't know that. Maybe they just look like a tare now, but actually, according to God's planting, they are wheat. And God is going to work a miracle in their lives and change their nature and their sin so that they can walk in righteousness and holiness according to the teachings of Jesus. So it is completely out of line for me to say to someone, you are damned. And I'll have scripture to back that up in a minute. So I want to swing back the other way on the pendulum, from the, hey, it's wrong to say judge people this way, and talk about the right ways to talk about judgment. Look at the rest of what he says in Matthew 7 in those first few verses. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So what he's saying is it's sort of hypocritical to go around picking on people's sins when you've got sins in your own life, especially when yours are much worse. And I'll tell you what, when you're a believer, it's pretty much all your sins are worse than anyone who isn't a believer. You might as well think of it that way. Because we aspire to perfection. They aspire to nothing. At least in the faith. You know what I mean? They're not aspiring to faith in Christ and to the high mark of his calling. They are aspiring to their careers or whatever, but their moral failings often are either, they don't believe that things that they do, many of them, they'll say, this is not immoral in their own relative sense of what's right and wrong. Whatever it happens to be that they don't even think of as being sin. Because the thing is, according to the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, there's adultery, right? But what he's saying is if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That means that, even the small sins are still reckoned as sins. And one who is sinning in those ways that do not seem to man to be important, meaning, a man could readily understand why it would be wrong to go and have a relationship with another man's wife. But on the other hand, he might think I can look and fantasize and that's no big deal. It would not necessarily be apparent to a natural man why that also is sinful and why God would look equally upon that. Remember, God is a spirit, and to God, the world of thoughts and ideas is every bit as real as the realm of flesh and blood. We think of this realm of flesh and blood and of material objects as being very real. But for God, the realm of ideas and thoughts is every bit as solid and real. And therefore, sins committed in that realm are every bit as grievous as ones committed in reality. But if you remember in the days of Noah, every thought and the imaginations of their heart were evil continually. It was in the heart that the evil was proceeding. And that was also in the teachings of Jesus. He says, nothing going into a man defiles him, but the things that come out of him. For out of the heart proceeds murder, fornication, etc. But anyways, to get back on track, when we look at our brother and think of him as, you know, having a problem, you know, oh, he's got a problem, I got to fix him. We ought to first look to ourselves. And when we've truly looked to ourselves, we do gain a greater clarity, a vision, and understanding other people's problems. And to be able to gently remove the speck out of their eye. Whatever blinds us is always a bigger deal than what blinds others. Because if we're going to help other people, it's important that we see clearly. It's not so important that the patient sees as that the doctor sees. You know, the one giving the care has to be whole first. And the reason I brought this up, this in conjunction with the idea of judging one another, it's clearly, though, Jesus is not saying, look it, hey, never mind your brother's eye. That's none of your business. You just look after yourself. He doesn't quite put it that way. He says that the point of getting the beam out of your own eye is to help your brother. But he wants us to have a certain self-awareness to look to ourselves and improve ourselves before we try to help other people. Because it can lead us to hypocrisy. You know, always nitpicking others, but never seeing our own shortcomings. And I did talk about this in the context of sin and people who are not believers. And maybe that's not a very good application. But I'm talking about the difference between preaching the gospel to somebody, which you don't have to do anything. You don't have to get anything out of their eye or improve their character. You know, you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and repentance from sin and trust the Spirit to convict them. I mean, men have to acknowledge their sins. We have to acknowledge our sins. We can't just say, oh, what we do isn't sin. You know, they that are whole don't need a physician. Nobody's truly whole, but when men think they're whole, when they think what they do isn't sin, then there's very little that Jesus is going to do for them while they're in that state. We need to approach him humbly and meekly and in a state of brokenness over our sins so that we can be in the proper mindset to have it written in our hearts to turn from our sins. Now, later on in Matthew 7, Jesus begins talking about false prophets. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And see, this is an interesting thing he says here, because in context with Matthew 7:1, I mean, he's giving instructions on how to judge things. He's giving direct instructions on here's how you should judge these things. You're going to know them by their fruits. How are you going to know them by their fruits if you are not willing to judge their fruits? How do you know if a fruit is good or evil? Well, I'll just flip a coin? Just assume all fruit is good until the end? No, you judge the fruits. Now, you're going to say, well, Paul, on the other side of the judgmental side of Christianity, people are going to say, hey, well, there you go. You know, if they bring forth evil fruit, they're an evil tree. And that's it. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. But when you're talking about reality, you interpret those parables in terms of how things really work. So you use real life examples. Look at the Apostle Paul. He's always a great example of one who at first is bringing forth evil fruit. And you'd say, well, a good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. And what is it that makes the difference? It's the transformative power of Jesus Christ. He has a transformative power in our lives. Yes, in the real sort of world application of the parable, if we carry that parable too far, we'd start thinking, well, seeds, you know, they can't evolve in the middle of their growing cycle into some other kind of fruit. Like when you plant a tomato seed, it's not going to come up as a cucumber or as some sort of new hybrid or some evolved form of a tomato into some other fruit. I mean, whatever you plant in the ground is going to come out according to what you plant it. And I think from, if I was going to carry that parable far and really push that analogy, what I would say is, you know, the early fruit of many plants is bitter. If you take the fruit before it's ready, it often does not taste good. It can give you an upset stomach. You know, sour apples, sour grapes, you eat them too soon before they're ripe. You see what I'm saying? They can often seem evil. And of course, in reality, they might actually be bad works. Someone might be doing bad works. Like when I was in my youth, I did Bible studies which were full of false teaching. And someone could have looked at me at that time and judged me and said, well, he's a false teacher. And I was, for all intents and purposes. But that is, you know, a sin from which God needs to deliver me, because I put my faith in Christ. In the course of putting my faith in Christ, I became seduced by men who wanted to teach me things that weren't true about the Scriptures. And so during that time, I was conducting studies that were totally false. I mean, not 100%. I mean, Jesus Christ is still our Savior. His blood washes away our sins. But that wasn't really the focus of what I was teaching. I was teaching things that were really outside of what the gospel is all about, and led me to a lot of confusion and sadness and regret. But in the process of time, God changes that. So we don't want to judge people out of season. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. He talks about, I don't even judge my own self. I like that one because, you know, I haven't seen myself through to the end. I have faith, you know, I'm speaking of myself, I have faith that God has called me and I am elected of Him to eternal life. And all the works I do in my life are according to that belief. And I'm trying to push and move my life in that direction, away from sin, away from iniquity, and towards a closer relationship with God and a greater conformity to the image of Christ. Now, so we don't judge people's lives, their faith, whether they're damned, but we must judge the fruits of what they do. Meaning, even if it's an early fruit, we're not going to judge the person at that point. But we can still say, this fruit is no good. We can say to them, if we have the beams out of our eyes, we can say, hey, you know, what you're saying is contrary to the Scriptures. And let me show you why. Try to gently help them understand, if, you know, if it's possible to reason with them from the Scriptures, if they can hear, if God will give them the grace to understand, to help set them on the right path. So, you know, we have to beware of false prophets, because false prophets coming in the name of Jesus, affirming the name of Christ, are going to be in the world, and they're going to be deceiving people, and they're going to come against us. They're going to say bad things about us. They're going to try to deny the truth. They're going to, you know, speak falsely on God's behalf. Because a prophet is someone who speaks on the behalf of God. You know, that's what the Old Testament meaning was. They weren't always necessarily predicting the future. They were often looking at the present and saying, this is what God has to say about all this. You know, they were spokesmen for God. You know, the Greek word means one who foretells. But there is definitely also a present tense aspect of being a prophet. You know, it's one who's being used by God as a mouthpiece. False prophets come in sheep's clothing. And you look out in the church world, and really the way ministry is done, I object to, and I've always said this, I object to the way ministry is done, to the way church is done, to the way ministers are manufactured. You know, they send a guy to school, and he comes out of school, and now he's ready for the ministry to shepherd the flock of God. He's a novice. He's barely experienced anything in life. All he's had is some college courses on it. It's fine to have someone teach you and answer all the right things. And I suppose for the ministry they're being asked to perform, they probably are ready. But is that truly the ministry which God ordained for the church? I mean, are the people of God truly being served by all this? From what I can see, it's not so. Maybe people derive some sort of enjoyment out of their church experience. But the way in which I see many very hungry people not being filled or fulfilled through their church experience, it's that says to me that they're not living up to the mission over which they have laid their claim. So while this may not be some sort of evidence of ultimate damnation, it does mean their fruits are to be marked off as, you know, unripe or unfit for consumption, however you want to look at it. They need to come along in the faith to a greater point of understanding, or they're just an out-and-out false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, I don't know which, but Jesus says their fruits are going to be the tell of them. And here's the thing. You know, I always believe that God gives grace to the humble. He's going to give grace to people who will listen to his messengers. When they speak, they listen. You know, when people write me with concerns or objections, I always take it very seriously. Because I never know when someone is to me the mouthpiece of God. Now, a lot of people have written me thinking they are. I mean, I've had people even declare, you know, thus saith the Lord to you. And at times in which I knew, it's like, well, God hasn't spoken. You know, because of the content of what they were saying. Because of the fruit of what they were saying, I knew they were false. And I felt actually bad for them. But on the other hand, God needs to have mercy on them to open their eyes to what they're doing. And me also. I need to have my eyes opened. I would open them of my own accord if I could. But I know there could be things I'm blind to. And the reason I know that is because in the past, I've been blind to things. And I had my eyes opened when God sent someone to me to show me the error of my ways. So while I don't just accept everyone who comes to me who wants to tell me I'm getting something wrong, I do listen and weigh what they say. And even if I reject it, that doesn't prove that it's wrong. It just may mean that my eyes haven't been opened to it. We all need to exhibit a certain amount of patience with our brethren. There's a great deal of confusion in the world. There's a lot of people running around preaching different things. There are many false prophets going out into the world. They create a lot of confusion. They mislead a lot of people. I know, I've been misled. So I pray to that end. I say, Lord, open my eyes to the truth. Sometimes when I have a long discussion with somebody and I see I'm not getting anywhere, I say, you know, I just pray that the Lord would open both our eyes to a more perfect understanding of his truth. I can't sort all that out. All I can do and all we can do as individuals is preach and continue to proclaim the teachings of Jesus as they are in truth and hope that it will affect those believers who have a heart to receive it. And if they don't have a heart to receive it, well, maybe now isn't the time. Or maybe they are damned. You know, maybe. I don't know. See, we can't know before the time. And it's not important for us to know that. That's not our job. We're not here to judge the world, but to speak God's judgment. You know, to repeat what God has said. And that's that every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the judgment of God. That's what he has said. Now, when I start talking about what is good and bad fruit, what is false teaching, what is sin, I'm not judging anybody. I never judge people. And people have asked me about Arnold Murray after he died. Is he in hell? Because I've seen guys say, oh, he's burning in hell. Well, you know what? I don't engage in that. I don't need to. I'm not into that kind of declaration. What purpose does it serve? Does it make you feel good? It doesn't make me feel good. So, you know, I mean, I don't mind people asking the question. Of course, it's perfectly legitimate to ask the question. I'm just saying, the people who say, oh, he's burning in hell. Absolutely. It's like, well, you know, I understand why you feel very confident about that judgment. But I would also, you know, be like, well, you know, do we have to do that? Are we called to do that? I guess I just don't see any benefit in judging other human beings like that. I want to judge the things people do. Because that's given to me. It's given to me. When people do stuff, I can judge it. Now, here's the thing. Here's the catch, though. We bring in Matthew 7 in that case. Because when people do things and we judge them, well, if we do the same things, we're going to be judged according to the way we judged. That's what he's kind of talking about. But he says, judge not, Paul. Well, what he's saying, if you don't want to be judged, then don't judge. Then just stay out of it. Judgment begins at the house of God. There's a greater judgment upon those in authority and those who take it upon themselves to teach. You know, I said take it upon themselves. I felt called to it. Right? I felt called to it. But why did I feel called to it? Because I really wanted to do it. Did God call me to it? Well, you know, God calls people for many purposes. You know, he raised up Pharaoh that he might show his power in him and that all the world might know that he was God. He raised up Pharaoh and brought Pharaoh down. But in general, as a believer, you don't think that. Don't think of yourself as, I could be like Pharaoh. Romans 2:1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Now, see, it's interesting. And I have to sort of think about these verses, you know, because he says, when we judge others, we condemn ourselves, but because we do the same things. Now, remember, when Jesus says adultery and looking on a woman to lust are pretty much the same thing. If we say that adulterer is damned, we may be damning ourselves. We have lust in our heart, because that realm is every bit as real. And, you know, we're not granting any mercy or grace from God that he might overcome that sin or the blood of Jesus might wash it away. See, when he talks about judging, he's not talking about, using discernment, which is a form of judgment, you know, to determine if a teaching is true or false. He's not talking about listening to the judgment of God, like I talked about adultery and looking on a woman. Like, I'm not saying that stuff's sin. God says it's sin. So it's not judgment to say, hey, listen, what you're doing is a sin. Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. It's not judgment to say it's a sin. That's my point, is that when we say things are sinful, it's not the same as saying you're damned. And I should also add that saying that those who continue in those things and do not repent will be damned, and that continuing in sin is the path to damnation, that's not judgment either. Without Christ, we're all lost. We are all on the path to destruction. But that doesn't mean we're all going to be damned. Because we know, as he says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So Paul is acknowledging the judgment of God concerning all the sins that men commit. And you can read all about them in Romans 1. All the ungodly deeds, all the wicked things that men do. And God has said all these things. So we have no excuse. Especially when we judge each other. Because now we're saying, we know this is wrong. And we're condemning other people. Because we do the same things. Well, how is that so? Well, you know, the homosexuals, they're all damned. Then so are the masturbators. Then so are those who look with lust. If they're damned, then you're all damned. Well, but I don't do what they do. What they do is an abomination. It's an abomination. Thoughts? Like I said, to God, thoughts are every bit as real as fingers. You know, we think of the carnal as being the only thing that really matters. We have things going on in our hearts because no one else sees it. We think it doesn't count. Well, I know I'm not right, but God forgives me, and I hopefully I'll get over it someday. I'll turn around and I'll stop thinking like that. I'll stop thinking impure thoughts. Until you're perfect. Even when you're perfect, you got no right to tell other people they're damned because you were once not perfect. That's just how it is. We don't damn people. We don't judge people in that manner. Because it's like we're condemning ourselves. Because they could be us. They could be us. You look at young people doing stupid things, and I was a young person who used to do stupid things. So to look at young people and then say, oh, young people today, they're all damned and going to hell and all that stuff. It's unwise because that could be you. You're condemning your younger self. What if God had taken that view of you when you were in that age? You know, if God were to look at us in our decrepit and depraved lifestyles before he entered into our lives and changed us from within, you know, he could easily just write us all off. Because none of us are worthy of the calling we have been called to. We've been called to a calling of which we are not worthy. But through the power of Christ and working in our hearts and changing us from glory to glory, we do become worthy. We are able to walk worthy. That is my hope. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. God is for us. You know, with judgment, Paul's saying, you know, it's no big deal to me to have men judging me. God, it is required that a man be found faithful. You look in the parables of Jesus, they're always looking for faithful stewards. You know, God has committed certain things to our trust we want to be faithful with. He's given us certain knowledge. We want to be faithful with that knowledge. You know, we want to communicate God's judgment without being judgmental of people, meaning without condemning people. And besides, if we're talking about believers, we know that God is for them, and he is going to deliver them from sin and iniquity. And that is my attitude towards my brethren. God is for you. God is delivering you, and it's coming. The deliverance you've prayed for and have been seeking is coming. I mean, why would I believe anything else? God is for you. He loves you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And not his own mother, but his father's wife. His stepmother. Pretty taboo. I guess I run down to the old patriarch Reuben. Reuben the firstborn, Jacob's firstborn. And he did not receive the inheritance which was his by right due to the fact he went up into his father's bed and took one of his father's concubines. He slept with one of his father's wives. That was a serious enough sin for him to be not reckoned as the firstborn. So the blessing went to Joseph. Very similar to the case of Cain, who murdered Abel, and he forfeited his birthright, which then went on to Seth. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. Paul's going to risk it. Sometimes we risk. You know, what Jesus is saying is almost like a risk assessment. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. But he's saying, I've already judged this. But what's his judgment? Let's read it. As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Very interesting passage, don't you think? Paul here sees a very grievous sin. He's judged this sin. But notice, he has not judged the sinner. He is still looking out for this young man's salvation. That's his focus. He's saying he needs to get out of the church, because as he goes on to say, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You start allowing this stuff to go on in the church and just turning a blind eye to it. That's why you don't marry homosexuals in a church. You refuse to do that. You cannot do that. All right? But it's not because they're damned or they can't be saved. It's because we cannot condone that behavior. We can't. We can't condone it. They want to get married, go to a judge, go to the secular people who have passed the law that allows you to do that. But no church or minister should willingly marry to... And I recently did that study on homosexuality, which I think makes my position pretty clear. Same thing here, though. Paul's judgment is deliver such a one to Satan. Now, what does he mean by that? You know, I guess... What he's saying is, by removing him from the midst of the congregation, you know, by not having fellowship with them, you're exposing them to Satan, or to spiritually pray to the Lord for him to be delivered. You know, and he's saying, basically, you're all puffed up and thinking you're some big, great deal, but you should have mourned. So, meaning, been sad and repentance, oh Lord, take this person away from among us. So Paul has an interesting view here, that a man in the midst of the church who commits such a thing can still be saved. And I think he says that in hope. It's not necessarily so, I suppose, you know, but it's something that needs to be done. You can't have that kind of fornication openly running around in church. We have to do judgment. In this case, Paul is judging that they needed to be taken out of the church. What it means to deliver such one to Satan, I'm not exactly sure. It's something that I suppose would be done through prayer, you know. Lord, deliver him unto Satan. Unto the enemy. You know, let him go along his sinful ways. Do not, you know, keep him in the church. And you know what I mean? But sort of, sometimes people, when they're willing to do, you know, such great sins, they have to be let go to go do the sin. You know, to go do it to their heart's content. So that they can, you know, have their fill of it. And often, eventually, if they are truly one of God's elect, it will have a very detrimental effect on them. You know, because to whoever you yield yourselves to obey, that's who your master is. If you're obeying Satan, you know, you're under his power. And he was saying, give him to Satan, deliver him to Satan's power, that he might, that his flesh might be destroyed. Does he mean that, like, literally? Like, well, you know, we got to kill him, or he's going to get killed, or anything necessarily like that. It could mean he might be killed like that, because a lot of times, a path of sin leads to an early death. So judgment is a very important thing. We need to judge things. We do not need to judge people. And I think that's been brought up pretty clearly in these scriptures. As always, you know, I'm available through my website to answer your questions. You go to the contact page. You can send me an email through there. I try to answer them. That takes some time, often. I have a large family, and I'm very busy. But I do try to rarely miss answering an email, though sometimes it takes a few weeks to get back to people, depending on the question and depending on what I've got on my plate at the time. Anyways, thank you for listening, and I hope this study has been a blessing to you.